If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. I'll be looking at John chapter 10. Now, I don't know whether I'd call it a privilege or an experience, but have you ever had to buy something from an Indian salesman? Okay? Have you ever had to buy something from an Indian salesman? Some of you kind of nodding, possibly. It's quite a funny experience, isn't it? I haven't been to India for a long time, but I used to go quite regularly. And when I was growing up, one of my favourite films was Top Gun, Tom Cruise. One of my idols as I was growing up was Tom Cruise. And the thing about Tom Cruise was his aviators. It was his Ray-Ban sunglasses. And I've always wanted a set of those Ray-Ban sunglasses. And my dad and my mum would not buy them for me because they were simply too expensive, okay? But on one trip in India, I was going through these shopping stores, and there I found a pair of Ray-Ban aviators. And this is going back probably 1987, so that's quite a long time ago. And I remember, I think it was in the region of 1,000 rupees, okay? That's about £10 back then. Might be a little bit more. And I remember, I can remember it like this, that the Indian salesman was saying, "These are the most wonderful glasses you'll ever have. You know, only 1,000 rupees. You know, you won't find anything better." But I think my parents were with me at the time, and my mum kind of cut straight in. She says, "I'm not going to pay 1,000. I'll give you 500. And he was like, no, 700. And then my mum said, "I'll give you 400. This is the way Indians work. And he's like, no, 600. "I'll give you 300. I'm sitting there being really embarrassed as a 10-year-old. Finally, she gets them down to 50 rupees from 1,000. And I think the poor man must have just caved. And he says, "Take them." So I was really chuffed. My first pair of Ray-Ban aviators, walking around with them. And got back to this country, took them to school, and everyone was like, "Ray-Ban aviators," only to be pointed out that they were counterfeits. They were fake. Here I thought I'd had an official pair of Ray-Bans, but they were fake. And in a matter of time, I'd dropped them, and the glass had kind of cracked. It's not meant to crack, it chipped off. And my friends were trying them on. They said, "Paul, these glasses are really funny. They don't do what other glasses do, because when you put them on, everything just looks green." It was literally, they were just like green pieces of glass. But I was utterly convinced that that was the real deal. Really convinced that this was the real deal. And I tried to convince my friends that, look, they're really not fake. Even though they've got that chip, which they shouldn't have, they're not fake. Even though they haven't got all the logos on them, they're still the real deal. Utterly trying to convince myself that they were the real deal. I'd even try and get some insulation tape and, you know, cover up the piece that was cracked, only to not be able to see fully out of them, you know. Utterly convinced this was the real deal, until that is my dad bought himself a real pair. And then I realised what I was missing out on. You could tell the difference. Convincing myself that the counterfeits were real, and then finally finding out what the real thing was. You see, counterfeits can, I'm sure you've bought something at some point and you've realised that it's a counterfeit, it's a fake. They can save you a lot of money, but at the same time they can do you a lot of harm, can't they? The news is kind of talking about counterfeits. If you're technology minded, it will talk to you about how you can a charger, for example, then you can plug it into the wall. But if it's a counterfeit, then it's not going to be as safe as the ones we get in this country, and therefore it's going to burn, and it's going to set fire, and house could catch fire. Counterfeits can do us a lot of harm. And the same happened in Jesus' day. And when he's talking here in John chapter 10, we're bearing in mind those who are the counterfeits. The Pharisees who are trying to suggest that there is another way of doing things, that there is a better way. And do you not see it for yourself as you read through chapter 9 and as I read it out and the conversations that were going to and fro? They were just really trying hard, weren't they, to kind of make Jesus out to be some fraud, when clearly he wasn't. And as you read through the books of the Bible, you are left with this choice in a way. This choice. And the choice is to you. What will you be persuaded by? Will you be persuaded by the real Jesus? Or will you be persuaded by the others, the counterfeits? What will you be persuaded by? And as they're having this discussion in chapter 10, it kind of comes to this conclusion, verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, of all the things that Jews were saying. And many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why do you listen to him? So that's what some people said. Well, he's got a demon. He's mad. Why bother listening to him? But then others said, verse 21, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can a demon open the eyes of a man who's blind? That's the choice that's the conclusion in a way. Well, either Jesus is mad, therefore don't listen to him, or if he really can do the things that he says and is able to do, is he not the real thing? I went on a course when I became a Christian called Christianity Explored. There are some of these on the outside. And if you're the type of person that actually is not convinced, you're really not convinced, can I encourage you to come along? It's over a few weeks. It starts after half term. There'll be some refreshments and an opportunity to come and ask questions. And you can be like the kids if you want. You can ask any question you want. Are you really able to see his toe? And we'll be able to talk through questions like that. It looks at who Jesus is and why he came. And can I encourage you to come along to that? Let me know straight after the service if you'd be interested in that. But the Bible says Jesus is the real deal. Make no mistake. Examine for yourself. Look at all the evidence. Look at what he does. There's nobody else like him. And then in chapter 10, we've got this discussion about Jesus and sheep and shepherds and folds. And I want to focus on that this morning. And the first thing I want to focus is this, is Jesus wants to be our shepherd. Jesus wants to be our shepherd. The conversation that is going on in chapter 10, it starts off with this, most assuredly I say to you. Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I tell you, listen up now, this is the truth. He who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The Bible describes as a sheep. Now, you're probably sitting there and thinking, well, that's not exactly a grand kind of description. It was Elijah's birthday last week, so we bought him a table and chairs. And each of the chairs has got the back of an animal. You know, there's a lion, and there's a elephant. And I'm trying to think now. No, I can't remember now. No, it's coming. No, there's no lion yet. But there's an elephant, and there's a leopard, and then there's a something else, but I can't remember. And how many of us want to be described as sheep? You all know what sheep do, don't you? As you drive through the countryside, they're there, aren't they, on the side of the road? And if you're like my wife, my wife is telling me as I'm driving, slow down, you don't know which way they're going to go. And I'm saying, don't worry, you'll be fine. But you know they're going to come to the road, aren't they? What are sheep good at doing? They're just good at being consistent, aren't they? That's what sheep do. They're just very good at being inconsistent. In a way, that's the only thing they're good at doing, being inconsistent. But we don't really want to be described as sheep, do we? Some of the men here, what animal would you like to be described as? You'd like to be described as the lions, wouldn't you? The fierce ones. The ferocious ones, the scary ones, the strong ones. Not the sheep. But the Bible says we're all like sheep. And we've gone astray. We've gone to do our own thing. For example, just look at you all for a moment. The way you're dressed. Where did you buy your clothes from? Do you know what? The Bible says you're all like sheep. You might have bought your clothes from BHS. You might have bought your clothes from Marks and Spencer's. You might have gone a bit more upmarket and gone to John Lewis, I don't know. But actually the Bible says you're all like sheep. You might have bought your clothes from different places, but actually you're all wearing what is a version of the clothes that come from much higher above. Where do you think these shops get their ideas from for your clothes? When you see there's some handsome chiseled chap that walks down a catwalk in Milan or London, and the designers, they create these wonderful clothes, and then the shops look at them and think, oh, that's really fashionable. I need to make something like that. So they try and shave some money off it, and they try and, you know, make it a bit more for the man who's not so svelte and the man who's got more of a four-pack or a one-pack than a six-pack. And for the women, they do the same. The Bible says we're all like sheep, and in a way, we're all like sheep. We're all dressed like those who follow the famous designers. You might not pay the prices, but we're all like sheep. We all follow those ways. We all follow a shepherd of some sort. And the shepherds are the ones in Milan, and the shepherds are the ones in London. That's who we follow. But we're all also very inconsistent in the way we live and the way we act. Let me describe to you what I mean by the way we're inconsistent in the way we live and the way we act. Have you ever made a decision that you're happy with? Well, of course you have. You make decisions all the time that you're happy with. But don't you often find you make decisions that you're unhappy with? Where you realise yourself that, do you know what, I really wish I hadn't done that. Didn't you ever say that to yourself? You might not admit it to anyone else. You know, when your partner or your wife or your friend is telling you that you're clearly in the wrong, and you know you're clearly in the wrong, but you just don't want to admit it. And you try and find some other way to scheme and get out of it and to make it as if it's their fault. Sometimes we choose the things that, you know, we're disappointed in ourselves, let alone somebody else. But we're sheep. The Bible says that we're sheep. We're inconsistent. We make decisions that let others down, let ourselves down. And we're all following shepherds of some sort or the other. And the question this morning is, who's the shepherd that you're following? Who is it? Who's the shepherd that you're following? Is it the standard set by your family, your parents? Who is it that you aspire to be like? Jesus has got it right, isn't it? We're all like sheep. We all follow a shepherd of some sort. And the illustration that Jesus gives that in verse 6, they don't really understand, so he gives another illustration, so we'll stick with this one for now, is that of a sheepfold. And you've got the sheepfold, you've got the sheep in the sheepfold, and Jesus is saying the one who enters by the door of the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. So you can imagine this sheepfold, a large sheepfold, and it's like a communal sheepfold. So it's not just your own sheep that are there, it's the other sheep of Bill and Bob and whoever else is the other shepherd. And there's a doorkeeper that maybe is there overnight to keep watch of all these different flocks. And when the shepherd comes for his sheep, all he has to do is call them by name. And then only his sheep come out and follow him. All the rest stay. That's what's being described. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out in verse 3. And when he brings out his own sheep, verse 4, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, here's Jesus wanting to be our shepherd. He's contrasting him being the shepherd versus other people, other voices. The voices that you listen to, the voices that you follow. And he's saying, no, he wants to be our shepherd. And do you see what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd? In verse 3, he calls out his own sheep by name. By name. You know, the people you follow, the people you aspire to be, do they know you by name? As our children grow up in this celebrity culture, and they have their favourite things that they listen to and watch, and their favourite bands. Do you think those bands know them by name? Whereas Jesus wants to be our shepherd, and if he knows us by name, Christianity is about a relationship. It's not a religion. Not like the Pharisees, which had this idea of being a set of rules and a set of laws and a set of things that we must do and not do. But it's a relationship. Well, you're known by by name. You have been to a party and you're sitting there in the party, or you just got married, haven't you? Have you ever been to a wedding where, you know, you're the only one that got invited out of all your friends, and you're sitting there, and sometimes it's just that sense of nobody knows my name. Whereas Christianity is about Jesus wanting to be our shepherd, and he calls us by name. It's a wonderful thing. That personal, intimate relationship with God. More than that, he not just calls by name, but he leads them out. The shepherd, Jesus, leads out his sheep. Can you imagine what it must have been to be shepherd, 2,000 years ago? Can you imagine it in a summer of shepherding? What would have been difficult to find? It would have been difficult to find water. It would have been, you'd have to go up through mountainous, rugged regions. It would have been dangerous. What would shepherds often do? They would hire out, they would get a hired hand to come and look after their sheep. And what would the hired hand do? Is maybe he was walking to look after these sheep, and you know, maybe one of the sheep got stuck on the side of a mountain. Would he be thinking, well, you know what, I'm hired for this. You know, am I going to take that risk? Am I going to go and rescue the sheep? Yeah, with Jesus, he leads out his sheep, no matter what, no matter what the cost. He's not like a hired hand who won't take risks. But he leads them out, and he takes them to wherever they need to go. In verse 4, he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For they know his voice. What a wonderful thing Christianity is. It's about being known. It's about being known by God. It's about enjoying that relationship. That's what verses 1 to 6 describe. It's this relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Then you find sometimes that deep down you're looking for something more. You're looking for something more. Maybe it's in the way you work that you're looking for something more. You start a job and you think you're starting off great, and then you realise, well, the people there just don't know you. And you're just looking for something more. You're looking for that purpose. You're looking for that relationship. You're looking for that depth. And that's what Jesus offers when he offers to be our shepherd. He offers that depth of relationship that no one else can offer. And the Bible says it's because of this. It's because he made you. And therefore he knows you. The Bible says that he created us. And therefore, he knows what's best for us. And deep down, when you're searching for that something more, and as you're scratching into whatever area of life that is, whether it's your job or your relationship or your friends, and you find that it just doesn't quite fill that vacuum, it's God telling you, well, only he can. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He's always been there for us. He always will be there for us. Listen to what Mike Caine says in his book, The Real Life Jesus. This is not merely omniscience. This is not just God knowing lots about us. It's not that because he's God, he knows all about us, as if he had a file on us, you know, a file where he could say, well, height, you know, width, age. No, this is love. He is God. So, to each one of his sheep, he says, I know you. I know you. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. When you took your first steps, my eyes were on you. I remember your first day at school. When your parents split up, I was there. When your father died, I was there with you. In your teenage years, when nobody else understood what you were going through, I know just how much it hurt. I know your sorrows. I know your joys. I know how much you love to climb mountains and surf. I know how much music means to you. As I know how they treat you at work, I've heard what they say. I know your hopes and your dreams. I know who you really are. Here is someone who knows who we really are. It's Jesus. And he wants to be our shepherd. He knows us. He knows what's best for us. You see, with Jesus as a shepherd for us, it's as if there's security that you can't find and match anywhere else. The world cannot offer it. What can the other shepherds offer you? Well, they're described as thieves and robbers. They're not to protect us, but to take away from us. And in the Old Testament, the Bible is filled with shepherds. God gives shepherds to his people, and he tells the shepherds to go and look after them. And the bottom line is they do a terrible job. And then the Babylonians invade, and then they're scattered. And then God says this. In Ezekiel, he says this, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I myself will search for my scattered sheep, all the ones that are lost, all the ones who've gone their own way, all the ones who've done their own thing. I'm going to seek them out myself. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a dark and cloudy day. I will bring them out from among the peoples and gather them from foreign countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. In a good pasture I will feed them. The mountain heights of Israel will be their pasture. They will lie down in lush pasture. They will feed on rich grass on the mountains of Israel. I myself will feed my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will seek the lost and bring back the strays. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the sick. I will do all of this." You see a shepherd who cares. He will do all of that, even though we're sheep. Even though we've all done our own thing. Even though we've chosen to reject God's goodness and live life our way. Even though when those things end up harming us, when we go after the counterfeits, when we go after the things that don't last and satisfy, he still wants to be our shepherd. Secondly, Jesus has everything to offer. There in verses 7 to 10. They didn't understand it the first time, so Jesus tries it again, and he's going to try it again, but we won't have time for that. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you," verse 7, "I'm the door for the sheep, door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Here is Jesus saying, I'm the door of the sheep. You can imagine a pen out in the fields, that you've got the rocks all around it, and the stones. And inside the pen, there's no grass. And the door, well, Jesus is saying, I'm the door. The door is the way out. As in, Jesus pointing out that there's no other way. He is the only way. He is the only way to have life. The sheep, they need to go out of the pen. Where else are they going to go? Well, they've got to go and find grass and pasture and nourishment and food. And Jesus saying, I am the door. There's nobody else right apart from him. There's no other entrances. There's no other ways. He is the door to pasture. He is the door to life. When I was growing up, my parents thought, oh, it'd be a wonderful idea. Let's get a goldfish. They bought a goldfish. I can't remember. It's just stories I heard. They bought a goldfish. And what they did, they bought the goldfish and they put it in a round bowl. And the goldfish died. And I remember they were telling me through as I grew up, we used to have a goldfish. We no longer have any pets because it's too hard. Because we bought it and then it died. And they said, you mustn't put goldfish in round bowls. So I did a bit of research on this. I said, is it really true that you mustn't put goldfish in round bowls? Checked up on the RSPCA website. Not about the size of the bowl that matters. What matters is, it's the water, isn't it? It's what matters is how much water it is, and what really matters is the quality of that water, isn't it? It's the quality of the water. That's what matters. And I'm sure my parents probably did this. They thought, oh, let's get a goldfish and let's put it in this tank and let's forget about everything else. You see, Jesus is saying that only he can give us that quality of life. He is the door. If anyone, verse 9, enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's the way to that quality of life. He's the way to be saved. The Bible says we've all been scattered. We've all gone astray like sheep. We've all done our own thing. And then Jesus wonderfully says to us that he's willing to save us. That he's willing to bring us back to being a wonderful relationship with God. Where's the whales meant to be? The whales are meant to be the whales are meant to be in the sea, aren't they? Where are the fish meant to be? They're meant to be in the sea, aren't they? Where is it that the whales flourish? They flourish in the sea. Where do they die? They die on the beach. And the Bible says that if you want to have life in all its fullness, we're meant to be in the right place. And the right place is this, to be in a restored relationship with God. Where we stop kind of doing what the sheep do and kind of trying to do our own thing and then getting hit by a car and realizing, well, that was a really silly decision to make. Stop going astray. Stop trying to find our own way through life. Stop being inconsistent and then come back to God. Come back to the door. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus, who the Bible says is our creator, and by being restored in relationship with him, he saves us. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our scatteredness, from our sin. He saves us to be right with him. He saves us to have life in all its fullness. You know those, shouldn't say it, but you sometimes get this, don't you, when you go to the shops. You sometimes get this. And people come up to you and say, can I help you? And you just say to them, well, I'm just browsing, just window shopping. And you know that they walk away thinking, well, you haven't really got the money anyway. You know, it's like when I bought a car, you know, they, if you're only looking, well, I'm not going to get a sale at you, and they leave you. But then sometimes, you know, you are interested, you are ready to buy. And there you are, and say, I'm ready to buy, and they give you all the attention, and they're with you, and they make you teas, they make you coffees, they say, can I help you? But as soon as the transaction's done, then they quickly hurry you off, and they want to get the next person in. You see, Jesus isn't like that. He's got time for us. He says he'll sustain us, he'll be with us. They'll go in and go out and find pasture. You see, that's wonderful, isn't it? When we think of what we're like, we make the wrong decisions. We're inconsistent. We fail. We're silly. We're stupid. And yet Jesus is willing to be our shepherd. He's offering to give us life in all its fullness. And do you see what kind of life that he offers? Do you see what verse 10 says? I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus never says, I have come that they may have more life. That's not what the verse says. It doesn't say, I have come that they may have more life. Imagine what that would be like if Jesus said, I have come that they may have more life. That would be utterly depressing, wouldn't it? I've come that they may have more of what they've already got. Is that what Jesus is offering? More of what you've already got? Of course it's not. He's saying, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, that they may have a new life where that relationship with God is restored, where they can go out and they can discover things that they've never seen before. You see, with Jesus there is a new life. When I was on camp just in August, I had a few hours to kill with some of the boys on camp, and I said to them, John Orchard has brought a croquet set. Let's go and play croquet. And you should have seen their faces drop. These hardened lads were kind of like, you want me to play croquet? What is croquet? So I said to them, yeah, I used to play croquet with my sister. We used to play in the garden. Awesome game. So I got the croquet set out and laid it out on the field, on the camping field that we'd got. And at this stage, you're probably all thinking, croquet. So I laid it all out, and we got our sticks out, and we got the balls out, and we got the hoops out, and we started playing croquet. And after about 5 minutes, the boys were thinking, oh, this is really exciting. After about 10 minutes, they looked like they wanted to give up. And after about 20 minutes, they just looked like this was the most depressing afternoon ever. Then John Orchard came around, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm playing croquet, aren't we? And he said, that's not the way to play croquet. And I said, yes, it is. That's the way to play croquet. Me and my sister, we used to play croquet when we were kids. We used to do it exactly like this. And he said, well, that is not the way to play croquet. He said, do you know you need to do this and this and this? Do you know you need to put the ball here and here and here? Oh, no. Do you need to do this as well? Do you know what the rules are? And I was like, well, not really. And there, as he explained to all these hardened, competitive lads about how to play croquet, it was dramatically different. These boys were kind of saying, let me have a go. On my turn. I want to have a go to this. And then you can see the change on their faces as they learnt that this was a new way of doing things. That old way was just not satisfactory. It was dry, it was dull, it was boring. And there was this wonderful new way where they listened to the rule maker. They listened to the creator of the game. And they started to enjoy it. So much so that these hardened lads who are competitive, given the choice of playing football or rugby, said, I want to play croquet. Because they found a freedom that they hadn't seen before. So what about you? Can you see that Jesus is wanting to be your shepherd? He's wanting to offer you life in all its fullness. You might not think so, but come and have a look for yourself. Come and see what he offers you. He offers you life in all its fullness, where he says, well, this life isn't it. There's much more to it. There's life beyond the grave. There's eternity waiting for you as well. What do you think about this man Jesus, this God man Jesus? Do you think he's mad? Do you think he's mad, or do you think that he has something to offer? You see it in all the miracles. Look at the blind man. Look at what he gave him. He gave him sight. It's as if he could see everything in full colour like he'd never, ever seen before. And that's what it means to come to Jesus. To come and have life in all its fullness. To start fresh. To forget about the old. To start with the new. To be forgiven of all your sin. And to come and have life, life now, that begins now, where you look at the world and you look at each other and you start to enjoy it the way God intended it.